those of you that do not know, I genuinely love coffee, like in a real way, almost in religious experience. You can give coffee a clap if you want to. I don't care. That's fine. You feel me? But coffee for me, and so you might take back your applause, is more, let's say, a vehicle for the cream and sugar. So it's kind of like a dessert, really, is what coffee is. And really, I'm not a huge fan of coffee itself as much as I am a fan of espresso. Just even saying espresso just feels good on the lips, you know? And I have some friends in my life who love coffee as well and who love espresso as well. And not a lot of people love espresso as much as me, as much as Travis Whitaker. Travis Whitaker loves him some espresso, but he's more of a purist at times. He doesn't mind something sweet in it, but you can let him know he does like floral flavors for some reason. So anytime we go to a coffee shop, he's like, tell me what you have in the floral flavors. And I always kind of give him a weird look, and then I just say, okay. So, but he likes espresso so much that he wanted an espresso machine in his home, but he doesn't really know how to do everything. So he stumbled upon a machine called a Nespresso. Nespresso. Okay, you might see a picture on the screens right there. That's a Nespresso. A Nespresso machine makes it extremely easy to make espresso shots. You just open it up, you pop the little capsule in there, you close it, it pours out espresso with a little bit of crema on top. Just beautiful, right? And so he loves having it so much at home. He just fell in love with the Nespresso machine that he brought one to the office, and every day he just raves about it. He walks into the office, have you had an espresso yet? Have you had an espresso yet? Hey, which one do you want? I'll make it for you. I'll make it. You know, he just loves this Nespresso machine. He actually loves it so much that he named it. He named the actual office Nespresso machine. He named it Grace. And, you may want to know why he named it Grace. And the reason why he named it Grace, well, actually, rather than telling you, well, let me show you why he named it Grace. Check this out.
Time for a little grace. Back to work.
Hey, Sal, do you have that report that we were talking about earlier?
What's going on with it?
Sal?
So,
That is... The sad part is that is an actual representation of the way that happens in our office, which is why we came up with that idea. But if you're wondering, what the heck am I doing here right now? I'm so sorry. My name is Tito. I'm one of the pastors here. If this is you've been coming for a while, welcome. If you are listening online, then welcome as well. And if this is your first time, we not only want to welcome you, but we also want to challenge you. We know how difficult it is to see and decide if you like something by trying it just one time. And so we want to challenge you to our three-week challenge. We want you to come back three consecutive weeks, and we truly believe that God will do something special in your life. And we're diving into this How Sweet the Sound series right now, where we are examining some very old songs, some spiritual hymns, and we're going to, because we truly believe they are rich with truth, and we're going to kind of dive in and see why to this day they have held so strongly, why they were written, what were their spiritual significance. So today we're going to be diving into the hymn, you probably guessed it, Amazing Grace. It was written by a man named John Newton. He was a handsome fellow. This is him right here. He's a good-looking guy, nice hair, you know. I can't make fun of him. I don't have hair. But anyway, he penned this song about 1772, so about somewhere in the area of 227 years ago, yet we still sing Amazing Grace today. And many believe that the reason why we still sing it is because it's about this thing called grace. And grace can be very personal to us. Let's look at some of the lyrics that he had in this song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I am found. 'Twas blind, now I see. Besides not knowing what 'twas was, the rest of it we probably can relate with. And so when we think about that, and if we really make this song personal, I just want you to run this exercise, and I'll do it too. But why don't we say the lyrics to this song, but why don't you insert your name in the places where it says I. So let's say it together. You ready? And you just insert your name. Here we go. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like Tito. Tito once was lost, but now Tito is found. He was blind, but now Tito sees. That becomes really personal. And my hope today is that we would all put our names in those spots. We would all find ourselves in this song, in these words, because grace is so beautiful. Grace is so amazing. It's really difficult for us to even comprehend and grasp the power of these words. And for some of you, you're reminded of the grace that you have been given. You're reminded of who you are today because of grace. But there are some of us even in this room that don't identify as Christians. And if that's you, welcome. We love you. This place is for you. This is a home for you. But maybe you're still challenged with contemplating what grace might look like in your life. And I hope that we can help you move toward God today with this conversation. But before we do, and before we open up the word and read from the scriptures, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the creativity that you've placed in the lives of so many that have helped us pen songs and hymns that we can sing and celebrate you with. And so we love you, we're grateful for you, and we ask that you would open up our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so John Newton, born 1725, he grew up basically a pretty hot mess. And so let's fast forward to his life as a young adult. And he worked on the crew of a ship. Now, the shipmates that he had could not stand him in any sense of the word. He was what you know about John Newton for the most part, as far as like, he was awful and everyone hated him. He was considered wild by sailors' standards, okay? He was a constant raging drunk, very violent. Everyone hated him. In fact, his nickname was the Great Blasphemer. That was his nickname, the Great Blasphemer. And his language was terrible. So, I mean, again, the term, you know, like you speak like a sailor, pretty much came from John. He made sailors blush with the way that he spoke. That's how bad he spoke. In fact, if you don't believe me, one of his captains actually quoted as saying, "Not only did he use the worst language I've ever heard as the captain in the Navy, but he created new words that exceeded the level and the limits of verbal debauchery." Who here has ever known someone that cussed so bad that they created new cuss words? And you didn't know the definition, but you knew the definition at that point. Now, he had a pretty unbelievable reputation, and to the point where one day he fell over, I believe he fell overboard the ship, and instead of throwing life jacket and a life preserver, they threw his shipmates harpoons at him. Not the most popular person on the ship. Now, at some point, because of his arrogance and how he treated others, his captain could not take it anymore. And one day, he had him stripped naked and flogged 8 dozen times in front of 350 men. Shortly after that, he thought, maybe this is not the ship for me. So he went to the Atlantic slave trade, which obviously, as we all know, the slave trade was horrific and horrendous and a dark period in the history of man. But he was a captain of the slave trade, one of the slave trade ships, and the condition and of slaves was horrendous. And on one of these excursions, there was a terrible, terrible storm. So bad, in fact, the one friend that John had in his life fell overboard, never to be seen again. And as he was clinging on to his life, facing his deepest fears, facing all of this terror of the ship getting ready to sink, he cried out to God. Imagine the great blasphemer crying out to the Creator of the universe, yelling, "Have mercy on us all." And when he survived the storm, here's what he realized. I was crying out to this God that I've never believed in. Maybe there's something about that. Maybe there's something inside of me that I need to investigate. And so he began to investigate the scriptures and eventually was transformed by grace. Believe it or not, the great blasphemer was transformed by reading the scriptures. And eventually, if you fast forward a few years, he becomes ordained in the Church of England. Can you imagine a bunch of sailors reaching the port at England and walking into a bar and seeing John there? What they would think of him being ordained? They're probably like, "Get the harpoon, Bob," right? You know. In fact, he goes on to advocate for the end of the trading of slaves. He writes a pamphlet eventually, and here's what he is quoted in saying in this pamphlet. He says, "It will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders." Eventually, on a New Year's Eve service, we don't know if he reads these words or sings these words, but we know that the great blasphemer reads the words that we read, recites the words and the songs and the lyrics to Amazing Grace. This ex-slave trader, the one who was creating cuss words in his mind, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." And I want to spend some time diving into this song, Amazing Grace, because I think that there are three main thoughts that we can take from this song, Amazing Grace. In fact, I think even with this song, Amazing Grace, we're actually going to be turning to the book of Ephesians. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, you can turn it on, or if you don't have anything, don't worry about it. We have it on the screens here, to Ephesians chapter 2, where we're going to hear about a guy named Paul ramble on and on and on about this grace. So you're like, Paul, we get it, bro. Move on. He's sometimes so excited about this grace thing that you'll notice his sentence sometimes kind of run on and on and on, and you're waiting for a period. But you can imagine as he's writing about grace and his excitement, and he goes, and grace is this, and grace is that, and the grace that God gives you, and grace, 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 right? Like that's why he's just writing it. And so the reality is Paul just kind of goes crazy with this grace thing, but I don't think he's going crazy. I think he's giving it its right due. And so we're going to look at three phases that I think explain this amazing grace. And the first phase is you were. You were. And say it with me. You were. Let's read what Paul says about you were. He says, and as for you, say it with me, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. If you identify as a Christ follower, as you identify as a Christian, then at some point in your life, you were dead in your transgressions, dead to your sin. And he continues in verse 3 to say this. He says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, let's say it together. We were by nature deserving of wrath. So what's he talking about when he talks about this flesh? Is it our skin? I don't think so. I think he's talking about this thing that we would refer to as sinful nature. We have a sin nature. We are prone to do things that are not good all the time. If you had someone following you around documenting the things that you did your whole life, there'd be a lot of things that you wouldn't be proud of. There'd be a lot of things I wouldn't be proud of. And we might feel bad about them, but that doesn't stop us from not doing those things. And those things, that rebellion against what God desires for us, going away from God's best and disobedience, that is sin. And because of the sin nature, what we actually deserve is God's wrath. And some of you might say, man, why do bad things happen to good people? And I would argue that scripture teaches us no one is good. We're all broken. We're all sinful. At some point, we are enemies of God. And I know this is not popular because we live in a world where every kid gets an award for everything. And sometimes I want to snatch that award and burn it. You don't deserve that, kid. But the reality is we live in a world that everybody says, oh, we just naturally have good hearts. Does anyone in here believe that? No. So it's not the most popular thing, but maybe it's easier to justify. Maybe it's easier for some of us to say, I mean, I'm not the best person in the world. But at least I'm not John trading slaves and getting harpooned. That's still a justification for our poor behavior. We are broken. You are broken. I am broken. I promise you, I am broken. And when we think about that, we have to understand that we have a sinful nature. And the Bible describes, the scriptures teach us that the wages of sin is death. And so we see that death, but in the Bible, death isn't always this person died physically. The Bible describes death as a separation from our relationship with God. We are separated from God. And so we need to realize that we are sinners. And when I think about that, I think about understanding the point of being a sinner. And getting something that we deserve. Raise your hand if you've ever lied about something. Raise your hand. Now, look around. If somebody's not raising their hand, they're a liar. I see you up here. Raise your hand if you've ever taken something that's not yours. Raise your hand if you've ever thought lustful thoughts about someone. Raise your hand if you've ever cussed, you know, just under your breath, but, you know, like the side cuss. That's not the real cuss. You replace one letter in there. We're all broken, guys. We know it. We know it. Search your hearts. I know I have mine. We're in need of a Savior. So here's the starting point. Here's the starting point, and we need to understand this, that understanding the weight of sin is the starting point for understanding the weight of grace. We first have to acknowledge and recognize that we are sinful and that we are broken and that we can't help ourselves out of this situation, and we are now dead spiritually to our relationship with God. And so because of that, we need to understand that the weight of sin, in order to understand the weight of grace. I'll say it a different way. Here's how I'll say it. I'll say that the until you see yourself as a sinner, you won't see the need for a Savior. You have to first recognize that you are first a sinner, and then you'll feel the weight and you'll feel the need for a Savior. And if you think, well, I'm not that bad, then maybe you're not ready for the weight of the grace that Jesus has for you. Because Jesus didn't come for semi-sinners or kinda sinners. He didn't come into the room and go, all right, let me see the really bad people. You guys stand over there. Who are kind of sinners? There's no such thing as that. And then it turns into, once we can recognize that we have a need for a Savior and we go to God, we can have then the second phase, which is the but God phase. Did he say God has a but? No, I said but God phase. Because we live our lives, and here's what Paul describes as the but God phase. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. You were but God. So if you identify as a Christ follower, as a Christian, then you were but God. A long time ago, the Jews used to celebrate Passover, and this was many years before Jesus, and people would gather once a year to celebrate this Passover, where they would take an innocent, spotless lamb, and they would slaughter it and take the blood and wipe the blood over their door frame, and when they would do that, it would symbolize the fact that the death angel would pass over their homes. But these sacrifices were really only temporary sacrifices. They left the people in a guessing match. Whether or not God had forgiven them, is this a thing? And this isn't really forgiveness. This is atoning, which means a covering up. So it really still means that they're not right with God. And then eventually, God continues to meet us where we are and then comes to a point in history where prophecy foretells of a great Savior, that once you're saved with him, you don't have to worry about this whole sacrificing of animals thing, you see, because he's going to be sacrificed in lieu of us. Somebody has to die as the penalty for our sin. And Jesus sends his son, his perfect son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, healing, loving, caring, compassionate, accepting. And what he got for it was death, and death on a cross, beaten, bruised, humiliated to the point that his mom didn't even recognize him when she looked at him. He said, "Hey, Mom. It's me, your son." And then, not on the first, not on the second, but on the third day, he rose again, defeating death. And having died as a substitute for us, we can have everlasting life. You see, these women came back to the tomb, and when they came to the tomb was open and empty, and there was an angel there, and they said, who are you looking for, the living among the dead? Jesus is risen. And so they ran back to proclaim that Christ was alive and that he overcame death. So actually, in the history of man, the first evangelists were women. And they went and proclaimed that Christ had risen. You see, we were dead, deserving of wrath, but God. He gave his son and rose again. We were, but God. Then the question then becomes, then how do we get Jesus? How do we jump from we were to but God? Okay, how do we jump to Jesus? Then we have to understand that the next phase is by grace. Amazing, amazing grace. You were, but God, by grace. And here's how Paul describes by grace. He says, for it is, you guys say with me, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is by grace. It is not by works. It's not by religion. It's not by our own efforts to somehow reconcile and become good again in our relationship with God. We can't do it. We already screwed it up. Remember, we're broken. But Jesus did it for us. And so we can accept that by grace. So let me define grace for you, because grace might be this obscure thing that you're thinking, but grace comes from the Greek word charis. And he says, God's unmerited favor. It is kindness from God that we don't deserve. It is kindness from God that we don't deserve. There is nothing we have done nor can ever do to earn this favor. Say it with me. It is a gift from God. It is undeserved favor and merit. You can't earn it. You can't give more money to get it. You can't serve a lot of people and balance out the books. You can't dress a certain way. You can't know your Bible enough and be able to quote it to anybody. There is nothing that you can do to earn this gift of salvation. By nature, it is a gift. And here's a picture of grace. A picture of grace is Christmas time. And in Christmas time, Casa de Diaz transforms into a winter wonderland. My wife just runs around like bippity-boppity-boop. Boom, Christmas, right? And then all of a sudden, Christmas is just like Christmas vomited all over our house and everywhere. And you're just stepping over Christmas. You got Christmas on your hands. You're like, Christmas is everywhere in our house. Eve's saying, it's true. Which I love. And we do this thing where we tell kids this story about Santa, and that there's a good list and there's a naughty list, and if you're on the naughty list, you get what for Christmas? Coal or underwear. In our house, it was underwear. They're like, no! You got me, Eve. You get coal. And here's the thing. It's a lie. It's a lie. You know what? Because kids are not nice. They are all naughty. And they all get presents. That's grace. That's grace. We're a father who loves us, and man, we are all naughty. But we don't have to sit in that identity. Naughty is not our identity. Forgiven is. Loved, cared for, accepted. We don't have a Jesus that is a finger-pointing Jesus. Oh, I can't believe you did that. We have a Jesus that goes, come with me, I love you. I have a gift for you. It's grace. Yeah, but I've been naughty. That's okay. I love you. Here's the gospel. Can I just share with you the gospel really fast? The gospel is, you were but God by grace. If I were to tell you the exploits of my life, it would rival John Newton's. Because I was dead, but God loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me, and all I have to do is place my faith in him. You know what that means? Believe in who he was, the Son of God. Believe what he did was he raised on the third day, defeating death and offering me salvation. And how do I get that? By grace. By grace. Would you do me a favor? Let me pray for you. Father, as everyone's eyes are closed right now, I just pray that they would be with you right now. Listen to me. There is nothing that you have done that separates you from the love of God. If you desire the gift of salvation, it is so easy. Don't overcomplicate it. Reach out your arms and accept the gift of grace. How do you do that? You simply place your faith in Jesus as your Savior. And if that's you, you just want to do that. You just want to make this decision. And I know you've got some things that nobody knows about that you've done. But you know what? God does. And he still meets you where you're at. Because the Bible says that he loved us while we were yet sinners. That means in the middle of our hot mess, Jesus is standing there. He says, I don't care. I know it's all over your hands. I know you're stepping over it. But you know what? That's okay. I love you. And if you want to accept that gift today, just do me a favor. I just want to pray for you. Nobody's looking, so it's kind of good that way. Will you just raise your hand so I can pray for you if you want to start a relationship with Jesus today? Will you raise your hand right now? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Let me pray for you. Just pray this in your heart. It's this simple. And I know the world wants to make us, even the church wants to make us feel as something different, but Jesus plus anything is blasphemy. And so, thank you. Here's what you need to do. Just pray this in your heart. God, I need you. Forgive me. I trust Jesus as my Savior. And I'll live for him for the rest of my life. That's it. And as we continue praying, there's some of us in this room that need to remember the grace that you've already been given. And God doesn't beat you up, but you might be beating yourself up right now. And if you are struggling with this grace thing because of the things that you've done in your past or even the things that you're doing right now that nobody knows about, that's okay. If you are struggling with this grace thing and you just know, okay, God, I really want to walk and live in the freedom that comes from your grace and forgiveness. And I do identify as a Christ follower, but I don't feel that grace in my life and I want to. Will you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Go ahead and you can raise your hand right now. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you. Awesome. 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 Thank you. Let me pray for you. Father, I just pray for the hearts of those in this room that they would recognize that they were, but then you, and by grace. And so, God, I pray for them to live in the freedom that comes from the forgiveness of your Son. Your word teaches no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And so we thank you, Father, that we can live a free life, not a perfect life. We're still a hot mess, but you love us anyway. But we can live free of the guilt and condemnation of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.